Thank you, Dave. Good morning to you, and I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. I'd like to share with you that I am thankful for you, and I am, and I appreciate you being here. And it's a blessing to look out and to see those who fellowship with us on a regular basis, also to look and see some who have started to be with us in even over this past year, and others who were just in from out of town, and it's such a good encouragement to me, and I know to each one who's able to look around and be blessed by your presence here this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we've been considering for some time now the journey of the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and they've reached the promised land. Our family, our extended family, many of us were down at the beach for a couple of days this week. And Kim and I were driving back yesterday evening. We were on Highway 501 between Aner, South Carolina, and Gallivants Ferry, South Carolina. And Kim turned my attention to a billboard. I was driving, so I didn't read quite as much as she did, but she's surprised at that, but she's thankful. And she looked and she told me what the billboard said. It said, "Promise Land." And then it went on to say, "Used auto parts." So this was some people, hey, if you need a part for your car, that might be the promised land, I guess, in a way of speaking. But the nation of Israel, they were working their way across the Sinai Peninsula. And of course, they had spent 40 years in that area where God had intended for them to spend 2 years. But thankfully, during those 38 extra years, there because of their unbelief, God, in His grace, continued to teach and prepare them for things that were ahead. And that's what God does. That's who God is. God, He looks down, and as we make decisions in our lives, hopefully those decisions are wise ones, but sometimes they're unwise. But God, even as He disciplines us and chastens us who know Him, those who are His children, He says, if I don't discipline you, you don't belong to me. In other words, God disciplines His children as a father. And so if you're His child by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, if you placed your faith and trust in Him for salvation, you are His child, and He promises that He will discipline. But in that discipline, while we may see it sometimes from a negative perspective, God says, I am bringing good out of it. It's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. But here, we're looking at the nation of Israel. They've crossed the Jordan River. Now they are technically in the promised land. But we've seen for us today, we're not people who are looking for a physical, geographical land of promise. Rather, we find, for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And God's concern, while it is for our material provision, God is more so concerned that we will take advantage of those spiritual blessings that He has provided for us through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about going into the promised land, as we draw truths from what happens to the nation of Israel, Romans 15:4, these things happen to them for our learning, then we're looking at it not from a physical standpoint, material standpoint primarily, but we're looking at it as God would have us to, from a spiritual perspective. Spiritual blessings. That's God's desire. So they've entered into the edge of the promised land, but they're going to have to take the blessings that God has provided. Now, this doesn't represent heaven because there'll be no battles in heaven. It represents the Christian life where we are taking advantage of and possessing the blessings that God has provided for us. Joshua chapter 5. We read these words, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." Those were the enemies. Those were the ones who were in the way of them possessing what God had said, "I have given this to you, but you got to go in and possess it." Okay? Verse 2. And here's where we said last week it gets a little awkward. It gets a little bit making a squirm. So he brings up an interesting topic. "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And we saw that that did not mean a re-circumcision, but rather a new generation. And we're going to read about that in a moment here. "And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out," that's out of Egypt, "were circumcised, all the males. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole," or till they were healed. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal," or a wheel, or rolling, "unto this day." Circumcision. Literally, that means a cutting around. And of course, it refers, physically speaking, to the surgical removal of the male foreskin. We said last week that we don't find anything in Scripture that tells us that today, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we should or should not be circumcised. In fact, we looked at verses that said, you know, in Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision are nothing. That's not what's important. Again, God is taking the material, physical pictures from the Old Testament, and he's bringing them down to us in the time of the New Testament, the church age, and he's saying, here is the application of the picture. Now, there were purposes for those people. There were purposes for those people. But for us, it's a picture, and the picture, he wants us to understand the application. We looked last week, first of all, at the reality of circumcision before us, the historical perspective as we come through the Scripture on circumcision. And then we began to look at the relevance of circumcision to us. And with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to go to Colossians chapter 2 again, where we went last week. Colossians chapter 2, and here we see several verses of the many in the New Testament that speak of circumcision, but here we have an application clearly to us today of the spiritual lesson that God is teaching from this physical picture. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to break into the reading in verse 9. The him there, we'll see, "for in him," if you go back to verse 8, you see that the him, the pronoun him, refers to Christ. So we'll read it that way, Colossians 2, verse 9. "For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we see that the circumcision God is speaking of for us is not the physical circumcision, but rather the spiritual circumcision, which we find here in verse 11, is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, or literally, the putting off of the body of the flesh. Again, as you go through the scripture and read about the flesh, you have to look at the context. Sometimes it's talking about your muscular skin. Sometimes it's talking about your life. Sometimes it's talking about humanity. And sometimes it's talking about what it is here. It's talking about what we are in our sinful state because we are human beings in a physical body. This physical body is inhabited by an innate desire and propensity to be satisfied. Be satisfied. You know, your body and my body have legitimate desires. Your body wants to sleep. That's legitimate. Your body wants nourishment from food. It wants hydration from liquids. Those are legitimate desires to be satisfied. Your body desires clothing and shelter. It wants comfort. It wants the avoidance of or the escape from pain. Your body wants security. Your body wants pleasure. Your body wants relaxation. Your body wants exercise. There are many things that your body desires, and those are legitimate needs which can be legitimately satisfied. But because we are all descended from Adam, within us, inhabiting us, is again that tendency and that propensity to do whatever it takes to find what we would consider in our sinful state as satisfaction. And think for a moment about this. These needs, these desires, legitimate desires, become sinful when they are met, number one, by illegitimate means, or number two, to illegitimate levels. I take, for instance, the desire for sexual pleasure. If that is done within the context of marriage, then that is a legitimate satisfaction of a legitimate need. But when that is satisfied outside of marriage, then we find that legitimate need is being met in an illegitimate, sinful way. And that's not of God. What about an illegitimate level? Well, we just had Thanksgiving. Probably not the best time to mention this, or maybe it is the best time to mention this. You know, we all have a desire on Thanksgiving Day, or most of us do. We had a desire to have nourishment in our bodies. And God has made food in a great variety and many flavors, and we were looking forward to whatever you had for your Thanksgiving meal or whatever you ate that day. But you know, we can meet that need to an illegitimate level, can't we? And the Bible speaks about gluttony and taking something to an excess. And at that point, it becomes sinful. And because we are in the flesh, we have that desire to meet those needs in whatever way our old self deems proper and appropriate. We've got to deal with that. We saw last week that positionally, the truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for the one who receives Him as Savior and places faith and trust in Him alone for forgiveness of sins For that person, the flesh, the body of the flesh, has positionally been put away. We use the illustration of getting sprayed by a skunk and taking those clothes off, not only taking them off and discarding them in the trash can. A fella told me after the meeting, he said, you know, you were a little bit off on that because you take off the clothes and you put them in your neighbor's trash can. You don't take them in your own and put them in your own. So, but it's the idea of taking something off, but also discarding it. And we saw that positionally that has already been done in Christ. In other words, the potential for victory has been secured by God. That we are able to say no to those temptations of the flesh. We're able to do that. And then we saw the picture of baptism, which is spoken of there in verse 12. But what about practically? That's what we want to look at in the moments that we have together today. How does this truth of circumcision impact my daily life? Now, if I've trusted Christ as Savior, I have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you know that there's still a battle going on with the flesh. And that's made very clear in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. There is an ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit. And it doesn't cease because of this spiritual circumcision that we'll read about in Colossians 2, that circumcision made without hands. In other words, a spiritual circumcision. That circumcision gives us the ability to have that victory. But it comes to the point where we've got to make decisions in our own lives because the flesh, which has been positionally circumcised, continues to seek influence and illegitimate fulfillment. Notice as we continue our reading here. Look in Colossians chapter 2. We're not going to read through the rest of this part, but look down in chapter 3 as he continues the thought here and talks about being new in Christ and alive in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Notice how verse 5 begins. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some of these illegitimate meetings of human needs and desires: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, as a believer, you have the potential for victory, which tells us that as a believer, we also have the potential for defeat in our lives. The positional truth that we have experienced spiritual circumcision, that cutting away, as it were, of the flesh, has given us the ability to say no to sin. But we still have to step out in faith. And Paul says here, as he does in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, he says in essence, don't live your life like an unbeliever. These are the things that the flesh desires to do. The flesh desires to live as unrestrained as possible. Society will somewhat keep people in check. And even an unbeliever desiring to be a moral person, having that conscience that God has put within each of us, will try to restrain to some degree, some restrain to a greater degree than others. And yet sometimes the flesh's desires are being met in a more obvious way than at other times. Some people are doing things in secret, and other people are doing those things openly. Some things are doing people doing things in a very physical way. Others are doing them more in a mental way. But here's something I want you to notice at the end of Colossians 2. Something that many people make a mistake about, and the people in Colossae, some of them are doing that. That the way that we deal with the flesh is not through coming up with a list of man-made rules. He said, that's not how we do it. Sometimes we try to use that method. But for sake of time, we're going to jump down here to verse 20 of Colossians 2. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elementary principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" In other words, why are you coming up with these rules? Here are some of the rules, verse 21. "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." In other words, he's saying these are man-made rules. He's not talking about the things that the Scripture says don't do and do. He's saying, I'm talking about adding to that. Notice verse 23. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." The last phrase is a little bit difficult to understand in the King James. It says, "not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Here's the literal thought. These rules have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, they may work for a while, but he says there's more to it than that. It's not a list of rules. They don't have value against the indulgence of the flesh. Alexander McLaren, who lived in Great Britain in the mid to late 1800s, said this, "There is only one thing that will put a collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ." I like that. I like that picture there, first of all, of the beast within us. In our humanity, because we are born with that nature that is sinful against God, there is, as it were, a beast within us. We are the beast. We are the beast. And the only way we're going to get a collar on that beast, the only way we're going to get control of that and have victory is through the power, not of our own rules and our own willpower, but rather of the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ. Of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We talked a little bit last week about some of the characteristics of this positional, our position in Christ, the positional spiritual circumcision. Let me just mention a few characteristics of this practical spiritual circumcision. This putting to death, as he has it in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5. Later in the passage there, he says, if you notice down in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." So there's a thought of putting to death, the thought of putting off. The first thing I'd like to mention about this spiritual circumcision in a practical sense is that it is a radical procedure. Physical circumcision was a radical procedure. When you're 8 days old or when you're a young boy, you don't remember that. But if you were an adult and you were conscious of what was going on, you would well remember that. It's a radical procedure. You know, as we think about that in the picture as that the Lord paints for us back in the book of Joshua, there at the heel, H-I-L-L, the heel of foreskins, you might say that is a disgusting thought, disgusting mental picture. You know, I think it's meant to be a disgusting mental picture. The thought of the flesh, what we are in ourselves apart from the power of the indwelling Christ, what we are potentially going to be involved in, it's disgusting in the eyes of God. And God says, positionally, I have made it possible for you to have that victory, to roll off the reproach of Egypt, as he told Joshua. Roll off those shameful influences to give you that ability to say no, to put to death the things of the flesh, those temptations, that temptation that may be your struggle. You know what it is or what they are in your life. Those areas of the flesh with which you struggle. Not only is it radical, it's painful. And we said last week that positional circumcision was painful, but that pain was suffered by the Lord Jesus, who took our place at Calvary. But when it comes to a practical thing, There's some pain involved because the flesh resists. It is self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed. I was speaking with a brother recently, and he reminded me of a book he has read, he said, 20 times. And I read this book many years ago and have read it several times since. A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. And many things stand out here to me, but one thing I want to mention to you that has stuck in my mind for over 25 years. Speaking of the flesh, the ancient curse will not go out painlessly. The tough old miser within us will not lie down and die obedient to our command. He must be torn out of our heart like a plant from the soil. He must be extracted in agony and blood like a tooth from the jaw. He must be expelled from our soul by violence as Christ expelled the money changers from the temple. And we shall need to steel ourselves against his piteous begging and to recognize it as springing out of self-pity, one of the most reprehensible sins of the human heart. You know, when your body craves something, and by the Spirit of God, you know that you shouldn't do that. It may be something that is clearly wrong from the Scripture, like that illegitimate meeting of sexual desires. Or it may be something that for you personally, God has convicted you about. Maybe hasn't convicted your brother or sister in Christ particularly about that. Because maybe it's a level. Where does gluttony begin? But you know in your heart, the Spirit of God is showing you shouldn't do this. It's wrong. To say no to that is painful. It hurts. When you want something and you deny yourself, there is pain involved. We've got to be willing to hurt. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter speaks of abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Pulling that tooth out of your head. Jeff Johnson speaking tonight, he's a dentist. He gave me an interesting wedding gift. Took out my wisdom teeth. One of them didn't want to come out. It was impacted. He cut and he drilled and he tugged and he pulled. Tooth didn't want to come out of there. The flesh doesn't want to give up. It wants to be satisfied. It wants to be fulfilled. We've got to be willing to hurt. We've got to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, as it were, to say no to that and to run the other way, to flee, to get away from it if we can. The temptation, anyway. We can't get away from the flesh. We can remember, I don't have to give in. It's been put away. It's been taken off and thrown away by the Lord Jesus in His death and burial and resurrection. But also, this practical circumcision is essential. You know, for the Jewish male, it was essential. Genesis 17:14, we read last week. The Lord said to Abraham, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." It was essential. Interestingly, though, even though it was essential, what happened in the wilderness? Nobody was circumcised. It was essential, but they didn't do it. And the same is true for us today. In order for us to truly appropriate the blessings spiritually of peace and love and joy and hope and that recognition of a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord and many other spiritual blessings, it's essential that we practically put to death and put away these things in our lives. It's essential. But yet many believers don't do it. We can be like the children of Israel walking through the wilderness. And finally, it's skillful. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, back there in Joshua, we read that they made flinty knives, sharp knives, out of rock. And then it took a skill for procedure to cut away that part of the physical flesh that was to be removed. And it takes great skill in order for that flesh within us to, in a practical sense, daily to be put away, to be put off, to be put to death. And that's not a skill that we have, but rather that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Wish we had time to look back through Colossians 2 and see everything we see there, not about the Holy Spirit, but about the Lord Jesus. You can look at Colossians 2, Colossians 1. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will come and He will glorify Me. And the Lord Jesus is lifted up by the Spirit of God as He comes into our lives. Let me just read a couple of verses for you quickly. Romans 4:11 says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. We go to Ephesians chapter 1, and there we read about a seal that we have. Not the seal of circumcision, but rather the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Spirit of God is there within us, and He is there to enable us by His power, by the power of the indwelling Christ. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, if you do belong to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God is within you. And He is there for many purposes. One of those purposes is to enable you and to enable me to have victory over the flesh, those illegitimate ways of meeting legitimate desires, or those meeting of legitimate desires to an illegitimate level. The Spirit of God is there to take the Word of God and to strengthen us and to enable us that we might say no. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God makes Him more and more real to our hearts, shows Him to us more and more in the Scriptures, brings Him to our mind more frequently, the One who died for us, who suffered for us, who gave Himself for us. The Spirit of God is there to mature us, to remind us that we have the ability to say no to the flesh as it comes and tries to draw us to fulfill it. I was hoping I didn't get there today. I'm going to encourage you to spend some time this week in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 6 through 8. And if you will read and meditate on Galatians 5 and Romans 6, 7, and 8, you will see there two passages that emphasize the flesh versus the Spirit. And I encourage you to meditate on those verses and ask the Spirit of God to take those passages and burn them into your heart and to make them real to you in a practical way, that you might be aware of the flesh's temptations, that you might recognize again that God has given me through the Lord Jesus the ability to say no, and that you will, by the power of Christ in you, that you will say no. That I will say no. That we might have that victory, that we might enjoy those blessings to a greater degree that God has already provided in the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's a battle. But it's a battle that God has already provided victory for if we're willing to do it His way, time in His Word, time in prayer, a conscious yielding to the Spirit of God within us, that we might have that victory. Not that just we might selfishly enjoy the blessings of God, but that they might overflow out of our lives to others who will ask us a reason of the hope that's in us. And we can answer them with meekness and reverence. May the Lord encourage you as you seek to honor Him this week. Galatians 5, Romans 6 through 8. I encourage you to read through those passages at least once during this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these who have come out this morning. Father, we've enjoyed being together. I thank You for their listening ears. I thank You for the Holy Spirit who is here to convict. Father, thank You for convicting me as I've studied these passages. Father, thank You for reminding me of the victory that's available. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here today that they might be encouraged in You. Father, You know the areas that they know where they're struggling. Father, might we have the victory. Father, I pray for any here this morning who have not yet received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, maybe trying to live a moral life, upstanding life in the community. Father, I pray that You will help them to see that it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus that we're brought into the good of that spiritual circumcision positionally. And it's only through our fellowship with You, through the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us, and by the Spirit, Your Spirit who indwells us, that we're able to have that victory, Father, in a way that will please and honor You for time and eternity. We pray that You will do Your work in our hearts today as a result of being exposed to Your Word. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.